Good morning, everybody. Before we start, just to let you guys know, yesterday, Friday, I did an interview with KKIM, and I think Barbara put the times and the dates in the bulletin so you can listen to it. Also, I guess they liked it so much that they asked me back. And not only that, but after about 2 hours after I did the interview, we got an email from the station manager at KKIM, and this is what it said. It said, "Hello, it's August 4th, Saturday, August, he's given us the dates. Said, I felt Pastor Vic's spirit and heart during the interview. It was awesome. Would you folks be interested in doing a half-hour Bible teaching program once a week?" And then he told us that it would be awesome to have Pastor Vic join our teaching lineup. And then he said, "God bless you, Dewey." So I just wanted to let you guys know what's going on. So pray about it. We told him we'd give him our answer this week. And apparently he's already pretty much thinks that we're going to do it because he said that he's already looking for a spot for us on the lineup. So I think that's pretty cool news. Go ahead and open up your Bible to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we thank you for today. We thank you for your blessings, your mercy, your grace. As Bob's saying today, Lord God, we're not worthy. But your grace, even when we make mistakes, is so overwhelming that it covers us, covers our sins because of the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come before you, Lord God, in all humility, and we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and that you would put away our pride, that you would push it to the side, Lord God, for this time that we would be able to hear your word, that we would allow it to penetrate into our hearts, Lord God, that it would not be as seed thrown on the rocky ground, Lord God, that's trampled, that's taken by the birds of the air, but it would be seed that is planted, watered by you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and read in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go in to the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." There are a few things that we're going to see today. We're going to see an important characteristic of a believer, man or woman of God, a characteristic known as prayer. We see this in every man or woman of God, and there are some sub-characteristics that come from this man or woman of prayer that we're going to see. Three things, I think, that we see in these 11 verses. We're going to see that prayer leads to sensitivity. We're also going to see that prayer leads to responsiveness. And we're going to see that prayer leads to being advantageous or taking advantage of. During World War II, there was a little church in Strasbourg, France, which was bombed by the Luftwaffe all the time. After the war ended, the people of Strasbourg were removing the rubble left, of course, by the bombing, and found a statue of Jesus with his arms spread wide open. At the base of the statue were the words, "Come unto me, all that are weary Despite the bombing, the newspaper clipping said, the statue was remarkably preserved, except for the two hands of Jesus, which had been blown off. Somehow, the sculptor who had made the statue heard of what happened and offered to repair it. But the pastor of the little church kindly declined, it said. And so they returned the statue to its original location, and a new inscription was placed on the base. It read, He has no hands on earth but ours, for we are His body. It's true, you know, we are the body of Christ. And if Jesus is going to reach out and touch someone, He's not going to do it by using AT&T. He's going to do it by using you and me. Paul the Apostle, in writing to the church at Philippi, said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, he said, For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Paul is saying that it's God who puts in your heart the desire to serve, to minister, and that when God puts that desire inside of you, that it's your responsibility to act on that, to do that which He has put in your heart. God puts in, we put out. That's ministry. That's biblical ministry. And that's what we're going to see here today in Acts chapter 3. I've entitled this message, Reaching In to Reach Out, because that's a need today that, quite frankly, is not being met. What do I mean? Well, today there are a lot of programs. Programs that seek to help the outer needs of people. Help with food. Help with clothes. Help with shelter. These programs are great, and they're greatly needed. There's a need for these programs, but they fail in one aspect. They reach out by taking care of the physical needs of the people, but in the process completely forget about the inner need, the spiritual need of those people. Someone once said that if you give a man a fish, you'll feed him for a day. But if you teach him to fish, he'll be able to eat a lifetime. That's what our Lord did on many occasions. He sought the spiritual healing of a person before He dealt with the physical issues surrounding his life. Because Jesus knew that most issues of life come from the inner part of the heart. That's where we deal with the most difficult issues in our life, the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Take care of the physical, the spiritual aspect of life, and then take care of the physical aspect of life. Peter and John saw this principle in the life of Jesus over and over as they saw how He ministered. They saw how Jesus dealt with the heart of the paralytic man before He dealt with his paralysis. They saw how He dealt with the heart of the lepers before they were cleansed. They saw, Mark records for us in chapter 6, that when Jesus looked over the multitude, they had compassion on them, for they were like sheep having no shepherd. And Mark records that He began to teach them many things before He fed them. And when the day was far spent, that He had taught them, He attended to their needs. He fed over 5,000 men, women, and children, so over 15,000 that day. But He sought to their spiritual needs before He sought to their physical needs. And that's a principle we would do well to follow. Jesus always sought to the inner needs of a person before He sought to the outer needs. The outer needs are very important. I'm not saying that the outer needs are not important. But the inner need is more important. We're going to read about the first recorded miracle in the New Testament today. The healing of the lame man. Now, this is a pretty notable miracle. Because it's not the only miracle that happened in the early church. We know it's not the only miracle because of what Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says. It says, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. It's notable because this is the first miracle that Luke decides, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us. And because it's the first miracle that Luke decides to reveal to us, there are some things that he wants us to learn from it. Now, before we get into that, though, the thing that we need to understand, maybe delve into a little bit, is what's a miracle? What's a miracle? How would you define a miracle? It's important only because there are different definitions that most people would give for a miracle. Some would say that the birth of a baby is a miracle, because God is the creator of life, the only one who can impart life, then I guess that would be a miracle. But let me ask you this, if you were to see a miracle, a real miracle, what would your reaction be? I think it would be one of wow, amazement. It would blow you away if you saw an actual miracle. Now, when you see a baby being born, is that same reaction? Do you have that same reaction? No, because a baby is born all the time. Babies are being born all the time. It's something that happens every day. It's called life. Webster's Dictionary describes miracle in this way. A miracle. Miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. That's how Webster's Dictionary defines a miracle. You see, a miracle is God intervening personally in human life extraordinarily. That's what a miracle is. A miracle is God doing something outside the laws of nature that are unexplainable. That's what a true biblical miracle is. It's a miracle that can only be explained by God doing something miraculously. No reason that we could define it in our vernacular, in our vocabulary. It's just God doing something extraordinarily. Such as water being turned into wine. Now, water doesn't turn into wine, but yet Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana in John chapter 2. The blind recovering their sight. The lame walking. Someone being told they have a year to live, but all of a sudden, something that is unexplainable to the doctors, they're now cancer-free or leukemia-free. It's a miracle. God working in the lives of people in an extraordinary way, most of the time outside the realm of explanation. That's the definition of a miracle, a biblical miracle. The Old Testament writer said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as high as the heavens are my ways than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." The first thing we want to notice is the two people that Luke introduces us to. The odd couple. Two people that you would never, ever expect to be together. The first thing that we notice is Peter and John. Peter and John in verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." Let's look at that, Peter and John, before we get together, because it's really interesting and it's pertinent to this story, to what Luke is trying to teach us. As I was reading this, I couldn't help but notice how God always brings together the most unlikely people to be together in ministry, as brothers, as sisters in Christ. We have Peter, who was the impetuous one, the go-getter, a born leader, someone who often spoke without thinking. And then we have John, as a young man, whom the Bible describes as a man beloved of God, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. By the way, he writes that himself in John chapter 20. You could say that they were the original odd couple. You figure Peter is Oscar Madison and maybe John is Felix Unger, and you get the picture of how different they were. Through the scriptures, we see that they were always competing with each other. They competed at business. Remember, they both were part of fishing business families. Peter spoke out against John and his brother James when they asked him, one to sit on the right hand and one to sit on the left when Jesus came into his kingdom. Peter spoke out against him. When Peter and John were in the upper room on Resurrection Sunday, you might remember, the women came and told them that Jesus had risen, and the Bible says that they even competed to get to the tomb, and it says that John outran Peter. But here we find them together. What brought them together? For the resurrection of Christ. They both saw Him, they touched Him, and they both described that relationship in their letters. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Then John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life." That's only verse 1. They both touched Jesus. They both heard Jesus. They both felt the love of Jesus. And they write about Jesus. But I don't think that the resurrection was the only reason we find them together. I think we find them together because simply of love. Quite simply because of love. Something that Jesus said would define all of His disciples, you might remember. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another." That's what would define every disciple of Jesus Christ. The love you have one for another. John was known in the early church, you might remember, as the apostle of love. Everywhere he went, he was known as the great apostle of love. And when he spoke, guess what he spoke of? He spoke of love, the love of Christ. There was one story that when John was about 100 years old, and it went out that John would be speaking one night at the church of Ephesus. The place filled up, of course, because everybody expected to hear some great, great sermon by this original apostle of Jesus Christ, someone who heard Him, touched Him, felt Him. Well, John was too old to be carried on stage, so to walk up on stage by himself, so he had people carry him on stage on a kind of a stretcher. And when he got up there, people were ready to hear this great dissertation. And he held out his hands and he said, "Love one another as Christ loves you." And then they took him off stage. That was his whole sermon. Love one another as Christ loved you. And how did Christ love you? He sacrificed Himself for you. That's a relationship that we should have. That's what true love is. Sacrifice. Some people think that marriage is a 50-50 kind of thing. Marriage is not 50-50. Some say, well, marriage is give and take. Well, marriage is not give and take. Marriage, biblical marriage, according to the Bible, love one another as Christ loves you, is sacrificial love, is 100%, 100%. You give 100% of yourself, or you give nothing at all. 100%. You sacrifice yourself for the other person, and that's what Christ did. He sacrificed Himself on the cross for us. It's not 50-50. It's not give and take. It's give, 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 give. And when it's not enough, you give some more. That's what Jesus taught. That's what Jesus did. And that's what John preached. I believe that it was John who came to Peter remembering what the Lord had said in the upper room about love. And he comforted Peter in the most difficult time in his life when he had denied the Lord. You might remember, and he ran away and wept, John records for us. I believe it was John who held out the hand of friendship, of love, and he comforted Peter. And Peter never forgot. You could say that Peter probably took John under his wing, being older, and John being younger. He probably saw Peter as kind of this uncle type guy now. And they hung out in the book of Acts. We find them together. We find them together. You know, God loves to pair those people who are in need of something with people who have an ample supply. Peter was in need of comfort, of love at that time. And guess who had an ample supply of it? John. Well, now we see John and Peter together on their way to the temple. Peter had already given his first sermon, you might remember, on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 were saved. He was bold. He stepped forward, and that's what John needed. He attached himself to Peter because Peter was bold, and he saw the authority and the love in the face of Peter. The Bible tells us, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And these two, we find them walking together in full agreement, the love of Christ. So we see them heading to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which would have been about 3 a.m. And we come to the first thing that defines a man or a woman of God, prayer. They're on their way to the temple to pray. To pray. They were men of prayer. And prayer, along with love, should be the things that mark a believer's life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, remember, he said, watch and pray. He always encouraged the disciples, the apostles, pray, pray, pray. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle urged the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Pray, pray, pray. Why did Jesus urge the disciples to pray? Because one commentator said that prayer is the key that unlocks the heart of the Father in heaven. Most people seem to think that prayer is just petition, petition. God, I want this. God, I want that. And when God doesn't deliver, then we stop praying. But prayer is more than just asking. I'm not saying don't ask. God wants us to ask. He loves to hear from us. But more than that, prayer is a relationship. It's talking to God. It's listening to God. You see, it's a two-way thing. When you're married, a bad marriage is always one person talking and the other one listening and not saying anything. A good marriage is when both people are talking. Both people are listening. One person talks, the other listens. Then the other talks, the other listens. That's a good marriage. Well, that's the heart of a relationship in Christ and with God. And that's what prayer is. It's communication. It's a key that unlocks the heart of God. Maybe there are men of prayer, going to pray together. Unlikely people, but they were brought together by the love of Christ. Now, the Jews had 3 times of prayer. Prayer in the morning, prayer at noon, and prayer at evening. These were the times of prayer for the Jews. The psalmist said in Psalm 55, verse 17, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You remember Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He opened his window and prayed towards Jerusalem, even after the edict, not to pray to anybody else but the Babylonian gods. He still prayed because it was a relationship with God that he wanted to keep going. The thing that I've often heard is, why were John and Peter going to the temple? Wasn't the hour of prayer the hour of sacrifice? What were they doing sacrificing anymore? Because wasn't Jesus our sacrifice already? I think Luke answers that by specifically saying they were there at the hour of prayer. They were there at the hour of prayer. They were going to the temple to pray, not to give sacrifice as they would have before in the temple. You see, they understood that the sacrifice had already been given for sin by the person of Jesus Christ. The writer of the book of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. There was no reason to go to the temple anymore and offer the sacrifice of blood, as again the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote in chapter 10, verse 4, for it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But they were Jewish. They were Messianic Jews who regularly attended temple services. But now they were going to bring the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving instead of the sacrifice of blood that had already been given. Again, the writer of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, he says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's what they were there to do. They were there to worship God. They were there to give thanks and praise to God. They weren't there to sacrifice again. By the way, let me put this note in. The sacrifice of the lamb was always done a half hour before. So it was done at 2:30. The sacrifice would have already been on the pyre on the altar, and the smoke would have been headed up into heaven, which represented the prayers of God going up to heaven. That's what they were there to do. They were there to pray. So we have Peter and John on their way to the temple to worship God. Now Luke does something that we see here in a lot of movies today. He switches scenes. From verse 1, he introduces us in verse 2 to the lame man. He says, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Notice it says there was a certain man. Underline that, because that's important. There was a certain man. That's important because it was at the temple that many lame and crippled people were carried to, and they were dropped off. But on this occasion, this day, God has singled this man out, this lame man, to do a great work in him. One man, a certain man. Let's look at this man. He was lame, the Bible says, from his mother's womb, which means he was born lame. He couldn't get around on his own. Everywhere he went, he had to be carried. He was totally dependent on other people. He couldn't work because of his condition. When he was dropped off, he was there to stay. All day long, sometimes all night long, he was there to stay. He couldn't move. Kind of sounds almost like depression today, doesn't it? In this society, to be lame or to be blind or to be a leper was to be an outcast. Sometimes to be cast out, maybe of your own family. If you were in this condition, you had to resort really to the only thing that you could to survive. You had to become a beggar in this society. You had to become a beggar. I guess the worse your condition, the more sympathy you figure you would receive, hence the more money. There were generally three places that those in these physical conditions would go to. The first place, of course, would be the temple. The second place would be the houses of the rich. They depend on the generosity of the rich. And the third would be the gates of the city, where people would come into the city or leave the city. Now the best place would be at the eastern gate, or the gate called Beautiful. This gate, most scholars believe, of course, was the eastern gate, or the gate in Nicanor. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, this one gate was 75 feet high, and it was covered in Corinthian brass, polished every day. He said all the other gates that were made of silver and gold couldn't compare with this one gate. We have a contrast now. We have this beautiful gate that towers over everyone that leads into the temple area. And we have all these crippled people. We have this lame man outside. One tall, one great, one beautiful that shines like the sun. And we have one small, not able to get around, torn up, beat up. What a comparison that we have here today. Think about that as we go through this study. It was the gate that leads into the temple area that all these crippled people were at. That this lame man was at. It was a primo spot, man. If you wanted alms, this was the spot to be at, the gate beautiful. Because it was said that there were over 10,000 people that could fit into the temple area at once. 10,000 people could fit into this area. Think about it. If you were a beggar, you have all these people, morning, noon, evening, who were going to the temple to pray, to worship God. They're all potential beneficiaries for you. You must have had to get there pretty early in the morning to get a good spot. Maybe you had to get there before the night before and sneak there just to get a good spot. We kind of see this. It's interesting. This guy went to the temple. Couldn't go into the temple. He was laid at the gate of the temple. But he wouldn't go into the temple. They wouldn't take him into the temple to get money. We see that kind of thing today, don't we? At tickets for a concert. People stay up all night just to get to that ticket window. It's closed. It's closed. They camp out. They bring their little stoves. They bring their little tents. They sleep there. They mark out who's in front of them just to get that little ticket so that they can see the star or the music or the opera or whatever they're going to see. And yet we don't see too many people breaking the door down, waiting up all night to get into the temple, to get into church, to worship and praise the real star, Jesus Christ. What a comparison. It really is. It would seem to me that not only had his family forsaken him by not taking care of him themselves, but it would seem to me that this man had gotten used to being supported in the condition that he was in. He could have asked someone to carry him into the temple area. He was a Jewish man. They would have had to let him in. But he didn't. He got used to being supported by everyone else in the condition that he was in. It would also seem to me that his family got used to others doing what they themselves should have been doing, and that was to take care of this man. Notice verse 3. It says, "Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked for alms." It says that he saw Peter and John, meaning he fixed his eyes on them. He made eye contact with them. And then in verse 4 it says, "And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us." I don't think it was a look at us. I think it was a Peter fixed his eyes on him. He said, look at us. It was a very stern look at us. This must have really got the lame man pretty excited. He got their attention. Now he's expecting to receive something from them. And verse 5 says, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. The one thing that we should take notice of is the first thing that prayer leads to. Sensitivity. Sensitivity. The things of the Spirit. Peter and John are now sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They must have walked up that way to the temple all their lives, through the gate beautiful. They must have passed through the gate with Jesus every time they came to Jerusalem, but they never paid attention to this lame man who Acts chapter 4, verse 22 tells us that had been born lame. He was about 40 years old. He had been laid at that gate for 40 years. Verse 2 tells us that he was born lame from his mother's womb. I think that's so interesting because that's the way it happens to us most of the time. Oh, we might give a handout from time to time, but we really don't pay attention to the person. And that's the way most giving is done. It's done more than anything else to relieve the guilt in our own lives for not being in that condition. And so we give a handout, but we don't give a hand up. We pass by those hurting people all the time. And we might give a handout, maybe a hello, how are you? I'll pray for you kind of thing. But we're not willing to step forward and, like Peter, reach out. We need to reach out. But when we are revived, we're made alive to the things of the Spirit of God. We really are. Those things that we might not have taken notice before, those hurting people, those things that we might not have cared about before, now we're alive to the Spirit of God. And now the Holy Spirit opens up our heart and our mind to be sensitive to the things that God cares about. He cares about the hurting. You see, your whole outlook becomes one of outward expression now instead of inward devotion. The thing that we see here was this man was comfortable in the place that he was in, but God wanted so much more for him. And now being sensitive to the things of God, he uses two unlikely companions, Peter and John, to reach out to him. Now think of this man. What must he have thought when Peter said in verse 6, he said, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What do you think this man must have thought? He must have thought to himself, you don't care about me. You don't love me. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. You talk about love, but look at the condition I'm in. You don't care, otherwise you give me what I need. Peter was giving him what he needed, not what he wanted. He needed inner healing for Jesus Christ. He didn't need the money at that moment. He needed inner healing. He needed to be born again, washed from sin. Peter said something so unexpectedly that it probably took this man by surprise. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Notice it's a decision that Peter was giving to this man. You have to make the decision. Rise up and walk. You're not going to do it by yourself. You got to make the decision that you're not going to be in this type of situation anymore. And you have to rise up, and you have to walk, and you have to believe. Peter takes him by the hand and he lifts him up. At times you can't get up by yourself, so you need someone else to take you by the hand. You know what that's called? That's called fellowship. That's called being a brother or a sister in Christ. That's called being an example of Christ. Oh, but I don't want to put out my hand because you know what? It's going to take time. It's going to take time. Well, sometimes we have to do that. We have to take time. I've been guilty of that many of times where I haven't given time to people. And God has really placed it heavy on my heart. And I've felt to myself, oh Lord, I've let you down. Please give me another opportunity. And you know what? God's faithful in that. He's given me other opportunities to be able to reach out. And He'll do the same to you. For those who are like this lame man, when that person reaches out his hand, you have to make that decision to rise up, or you have to make the decision to take hold of his hand. Take hold. Peter lifted him up and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Silver and gold I have not, none, but what I do have, I'll give to you, man. There's an interesting story about a young monk, Thomas Aquinas. He visited the Pope, Pope Innocent IV. And as Pope Innocent IV was going down the hallways, he showed all the opulence that the church had gathered throughout the centuries. And he said, no more do I have to say, like the first pope, silver and gold I have not, none. And this young monk Thomas Aquinas said, neither can the church say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Oh, the church has the money, maybe, but they've lost the power. The power of the Holy Spirit, love, prayer, step out. Now, I can imagine that if Peter did this, he probably had some opposition in his head. Satan was probably there challenging him, saying, did God really tell you to do this? Did God really tell you to reach out and lift this guy up and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk? Guess what's going to happen, Peter? You're going to lift him up, and then he's going to fall on his behind, and you're going to become the laughing stock in all Jerusalem. But Peter knew that this was the will of God. He had seen Jesus do this on many occasions. Let me ask you a question. How much faith do you think this lame man had? That's an important question. I don't think he had much. I really don't think he had much. He had been born lame. He was 40 years old. I don't think he had really too much faith to speak of. I mention that because there are those who say that God wants everyone to be healed. And that if you are sick or have some sort of disease or are crippled, it's because you don't have enough faith. But this man had no faith at all to be healed. He was comfortable where he was at. It wasn't this man who had the faith to be healed, by the way, but Peter, who looked at him and in the authority of Jesus Christ, commanded this man to rise and walk. Notice he looked at Peter. He saw Peter's conviction, his faith, and he cooperated with him. I bring that up because, again, there are people who say that they have the gift of healing or the gift of miracles. Well, if they truly have this gift, don't confine yourself to the church. Go to the hospitals. Go to the infirmaries all over the place. Heal everyone. They might say, well, they're not believers in Christ. I can't heal them if they're not believers in Christ. But if you do a careful study of all the miracles in the book of Acts, you're going to be surprised to find out that the healings were done all on unbelievers. All on unbelievers. That'll blow you away. The next thing is that the miracle was unexpected. It was unexpected. John and Peter were not miracle hunting. They didn't have miracle services. They were doing what Jesus had told them to do, and that was to occupy till he returns. Now, I'm not saying go up to all who are crippled, all those who are lame or sick, and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I'm not saying that. Don't do that if you don't have the faith to do it. Peter received what is known as the gift of faith. Paul talks about this gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Gift of faith that's imparted to believers. It's the faith, the trust in God that God is going to do a miraculous thing. The unswerving trust in God. That's what the gift of faith is. And that's what Peter received at that moment with the gift of miracles. He was able to say that because he believed God without a shadow of a doubt was going to do this, and God answered that prayer. They were responsive. Peter reached out. He was sensitive to this man's needs, and then he reached out to this man's needs and he took advantage of it. Notice, the third time, let me say this first. When you know that God is impressing something on your heart to step out and pray for someone, have you ever had that feeling in your heart, maybe at the grocery store or something, and you look at somebody and there's this thing inside of you saying, go and pray with that person, or go and tell them about Christ, or go and do something. This person's hurting. That's the kind of sensitivity that Peter had. But in Peter's case, he obeyed. And look at the great thing, the miracle that happened. Now, whenever we lay hands on someone, doesn't mean that everyone's going to get healed. Doesn't mean that everyone's going to not be sick. What it does mean is God is sovereign. and that Peter's faith healed this man through Jesus Christ because of the gift of faith. God was sovereign. God healed this man. He didn't heal, notice, every other crippled person at the Gate Beautiful. He healed this one man, and we'll find out next week why he healed this one man. We notice that in the Gospels that Jesus passed by this gate many times, but he never healed this one man. And why? Just to bring glory to God at this time. Notice verses 7 and 8. It said, "And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." He did three things. First, he began to use what God had given him. The use of his feet and legs. He began leaping up. He was telling everybody how excited he was that God had done a great work in him. He wasn't ashamed. Second, he stood up and he walked. The first expression was one of excitement at what God had done. The second was one of coming to his senses. Instead of running around, he began walking. That's what we need to do. Galatians chapter 5, Paul said, "Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh." He began walking. I like that because this man was a baby Christian. At first, your life is all excited. You're so jazzed up about being born again, about having a new life, about your sins being forgiven. But you still can't run. You have to walk. You have to walk first. You have to take baby steps. Third, he entered into the temple with them. He attached himself to other believers in Christ. He took hold of Peter and John because they had the relationship that he wanted. And they led him into the temple. Fourth, he went in with thanksgiving and praise. This man was doing what so many times I think we fail to do when God does a great work in our life. We fail to leap and to joy, leap and up in the air with joy and thanksgiving to God. We don't give him the thanks and the praise that he deserves after he does this great thing in our life. We kind of forget and turn around and walk away. But we should always give him thanks, always give him praise. Amen. Notice verses 10 and 11. "Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." They're talking about all the people in the temple. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." The next thing we know about this fantastic miracle was it was medically proven. They knew that he was lame. It wasn't something that was just said, but it could be proven. It could be proven that this man was lame and that God had performed a real honest-to-goodness miracle. And they also knew this guy. The question that comes up is, if God was going to heal this man anyway, why didn't he heal him when Jesus was around? Could have saved everybody a whole lot of grief, this man a whole lot of grief. Well, because God's timing is perfect, and God is sovereign in whom he heals. You see, it was better to be healed now because it opened up another opportunity for Peter to preach the Word of God, to preach Jesus to the people, and that's why this miracle happened, to give glory to God. Not only that, but it brought glory to Jesus Christ, and that ultimately is the purpose of any miracle, to bring glory to Jesus Christ, to point to Christ, to prepare people to receive the gospel. So they were men of prayer. And because of that prayer, they were sensitive to the leanings of the Holy Spirit of God. They were sensitive. And then they were responsive. They acted on what God put on their heart. And then they were advantageous. They took advantage of the situation. Think about those things in your life. Are those things happening to you? Are you that lame man sitting at the Gate Beautiful, waiting there so close to enter into the gate of thanksgiving and praise, so close to enter into the gates of heaven, but you're still there. You're comfortable in where you're at. You're comfortable receiving, being supported by the world instead of going in and receiving all that God wants for you. You're crippled. The Lord says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I will by no means cast out whoever comes to me. Or maybe you're like Peter and John. Maybe you are a person of prayer, a man or a woman of prayer. And maybe you have felt that sensitivity, but now you need to be responsive and you need to take advantage of those things that God is doing for you and wants to do in you. If you've never received Christ, receive Him now. If you have, and maybe you've walked away and you've been like that lame man and you can't get in because you can't get up, ask God to heal your heart, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and then you can walk in and worship and praise like you never have before. That's a promise of God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we thank you for today. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your message. We ask, Father, that we would be humble enough to receive it, that we would look to you always, that we would not look for miracles for miracle's sake, Lord God, but when we see an honest-to-goodness miracle, that would always point to you, always point to your word. Oh, Lord, as we're going to see next week, the greatest miracles are about to happen. The miracle of the preaching of the word, the miracle of a changing of a man's heart. That's the true miracle, and that's what you want to happen. For people to come into the kingdom of God, the lame man, the gate beautiful, once paralyzed, outside, not able to enter, the gate beautiful, wide open, waiting for anyone who will come in. Oh Lord, help us to see those lame out at the gate and to reach out and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk and take him by the hand and lead them to you. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.